If you've got a Bible this morning, would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? While you're turning there, I just want to read a little something to you. In New York, this gentleman had hopped into a cab and was being taken to his accommodations when suddenly he realized that it was later in the day than he thought. He needed to go to the office of the people he was in town to do business with, so he tapped the cabbie on the shoulder to get attention. The cabbie driver freaked out, veered to the left, ran over a parked meter, and almost drove through the window of a department store. The passenger immediately apologized and just felt terrible. The cab driver said, "It's not your fault. This is my first day of being a cab driver. Before that, I was a hearse driver, and I've never had anyone do that." Sometimes even our expectations are based upon our past. Sometimes the things that we think can happen in the future are based upon what we've experienced in the past. And you know, God has a way of desiring to break out of that. He says, "Behold, I will do a new thing." You know, will you even recognize it? Will you even know it? God is a God of new things, and he does new things in our lives, and sometimes we don't even recognize it when he's doing it. The message I want to talk with you about this morning is I believe, in a very important message. How many of you have probably perceived by my time with you that I'm really not what you might call a denominational Christian? Or a denominational pastor? And what I mean by that is I don't believe any particular denomination has a market on God. And I believe that there are things in all of the different streams of Christianity, there is truth to be received and to partake of. But the important thing is that we must base what we believe on the Word of God. Not on the traditions of men, or not because we've always thought it was that way, but it must be based upon what the Bible says, and not just what the Bible says, but what the Bible says over and over again. Now, what I mean by that is this: sometimes doctrines have been created out of kind of an isolated text in the Scripture, but I have found through the years that everything that's important, God says over and over again. You can find it in type and shadow and picture in the Old Covenant, and then you can see it come into substance and fruition in the New Covenant through Jesus Christ. And so what God is saying is what we need to be hearing. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." You know, I believe that God is speaking. Now, I'm not saying he's writing another book, because he's not, but I'm saying that God is speaking through his Word today. And we need to have ears to hear what he is saying. We need to have a heart. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He was quoting out of Deuteronomy, "but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Just as my body requires food for sustenance, my spirit man requires the Word of God in order to live by. It sustains me. It gives me direction. It gives me purpose. Hallelujah. Some streams of Christianity today are strong in teaching on our neediness, how weak we are, our inabilities, our lack. They're very strong in denouncing sin in the believer. And you know, I don't want to minimize any of those things because they're all important, but that's not all there is. And I want to talk about balance. We need to be balanced men and women of God. Balanced in the truths of God's Word, able to rightly divide the Word of truth. And what's often lacking in this particular flow is the truth of who and what we are in Jesus Christ. Somebody might say, "Well, you know, apart from God, you can do nothing." And you know, that's absolutely true, but guess what? I'm not apart from God. And neither are you if you've received Jesus Christ into your life. I don't want to focus on who I am apart from God. I want to focus on who I am in God. And that's what Paul said. He didn't say, "I can do nothing without Christ." He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Somebody might say, "Well, you know, you're weak in yourself." And I'd say, "Well, that's absolutely true. I'm weak in myself, but I'm not just in myself. I'm in him." And Paul said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and put on the whole armor of God. And so there's this place of beginning to get our focus off this and beginning to look at this. That God has given us the law. Do you know that no one can attain righteousness by the law? Because of our sinful flesh, what the law does is it shows us our sinfulness. It shows us our need for Christ. But in the process of that, I need to turn my gaze upon Jesus. I don't need to live here. In the midst of my sinfulness, I can begin to look at Jesus Christ because he is the answer to all of that. Yes, I am apart from God. I can do nothing. That's a reality. That's something I need to understand, but I don't have to live there. That's to show me that I need Jesus. That's to show me that I need to abide in the vine and allow the fruit of the kingdom to be produced in my life through that relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of the old hymns. Now, don't misunderstand me because there are a lot of hymns I really like. There are a lot of hymns that are worshipful and powerful. But some of the old hymns that I remember singing with when I was a kid, before I was even a Christian, it's like they were putting off everything until you get to heaven. You know, we will have rest, you know, once we get into heaven. We will have victory once we get into heaven. We will be overcomers once we get there. But what does the Bible say about that? Does the Bible say I have to die to come into that? Or does the Bible say because he died, I can come into it? Hallelujah. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you know you can have rest right now? You can have supernatural rest. Even in the midst of a storm, you can rest because of your relationship with God. Paul said, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him. Was he talking about now or was he talking about later? John said, who is he who overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You want to be an overcomer? Right now it has to do with believing that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm going to read a scripture to you. I know we haven't even gotten into the notes yet. And we really are believing God to get there. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus. I want to challenge you guys. Do you want to do an exciting study? I mean, just on your own. Take the phrase, in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, or in him, when it's talking about Jesus, and find out what God says you are and who you are in him. It will encourage you immensely. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Are these things to come to us at death, or is that a fact and reality now? See, I don't believe you have to wait to get to heaven to enter into the things that he has done for us. These things are available here and now for us to experience and for us to enjoy. And I want to encourage us this morning that if we are living what feels like weakness or defeat in some areas of our lives, could it be that we don't know who we are in him? I'm just throwing that out as a rhetorical question, that we don't know how the Father looks at us. See, if I focus on my sinfulness, it produces what is called, or what I call, a sin consciousness. We become so conscious of our sinfulness. And you know what it does? It causes a propensity towards sin. Because what you focus on will pull at you. What you focus on will have a sway over you. See, when you begin to focus on Jesus, what's that song? Richard sang it a few weeks back. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of the world grow strangely dim. And the pull of those things, the worldly pull in our lives begins to weaken as we focus on Jesus, and the pull of heaven, the Godward pull, begins to pull at us. And it has to do with what we're looking at. We have a nephew. His name is Joel. And when he was about 5 years old, he was learning how to ride his bicycle without training wheels. Now, that's such a traumatic experience. I remember that for me. You know, they say that There are certain things that happen in your life that you always remember. Like, for example, I was in fifth grade. I was in Mr. Lusk's class. I went to Payne School. It was an elementary school at that time when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. I remember distinctly that day, and I bet you do too. You probably weren't in my class, though. But I remember that. I remember riding my bike without training wheels. I was in Great Falls, Montana. Wait a minute, I'm deviating here. Okay, so Joel, I don't know where we would have ended up. Because there's a lot of step between here and Great Falls, you know. That's right. There is? And so Joel's riding his bike, and you know, he's already taken some good spills. He's hurt himself. He's a little scared. And so his big brother, it's his second to the oldest big brother, Jordan, was about 14 years old. And so he's helping Joel ride his bike. And so Joel looks out ahead of him, and instead of seeing this exciting sidewalk, he sees this stick off to the side. And he tells his brother, he said, I'm going to run into that stick, and I'm going to fall, and I'm going to get hurt. And his brother, in wisdom, I believe, beyond his age, said, that's exactly right. That's exactly what's going to happen to you if you look at that stick. Don't look at that stick. Have you ever noticed you veer into something you're looking at? Be careful what you look at. That'd be a good message right there, wouldn't it? So he hops on his bike and he takes off down the sidewalk into a whole new freedom. Because he wasn't looking at the stick. He didn't run into the stick. And he just took off into a whole new place. I remember when I could ride a bike without training wheels all by myself. It was so exciting. Could it be that there is an adventure that God has before us? But we've got to get our eyes off the wrong things that are pulling us, that are causing us to wreck, and begin to look in a different direction. The answer to that is yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I told you I'd get to the notes. We're just lucky it was today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I think I'm going to start with verse 17. Well, did I say 1 Corinthians? Okay, well, I tried 1 Corinthians, and it's not there what I'm looking for. So I'll try a 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, how many here are in Christ? Isn't that a wonderful place to be? Yes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only have we been reconciled to God, but we've been given the ministry to see that others are reconciled to God also. And he explains this ministry of reconciliation. He's in 19, he says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What's another name for the word of reconciliation? The gospel. The good news about what God has done through Jesus Christ. And so we've been reconciled. We've been empowered by God. We're actually ambassadors, the next verse tells us. We're ambassadors for Christ to share this message, this good news, that God is not holding your sins against you if you receive his gift through the person of Jesus Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now notice this next verse. This is so powerful. You know, there are certain truths that have such a liberating dimension to them. How many have heard the expression, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free? You know, I've heard that in so many different environments. I've heard it. But you know, that you've got to take it in context. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, the word of God is truth. Now, there is a truth that's about to be revealed here. Understand that truth has a liberating power to it. It will set you free from the tyranny of the enemy. It will set you free from the things that God wants loosed from our lives. Verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made," or we might become, "the righteousness of God in him." So what this is saying is, Jesus, who knew no sin, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, became sin for you and me, and not only became sin, but took upon himself the penalty, the judgment for that sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was an exchange that took place. I mean, it's an incredible exchange. He gets our sin, we get his righteousness. He gets the penalty for our sin, we get his right standing with God. I'm sorry if I get excited about this. I mean, this is awesome. We're not just talking about a righteousness. Oh, yeah, you know, God's going to make you right. We're talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God has given you and I the same standing before him that Jesus has before him. Now, if that doesn't encourage us and give us confidence when we pray, I don't know what would. Now, think about that for a minute and let that sink into our spirits. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks at you and me, he sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In fact, let me say it this way. It gives you the ability to stand before God as though you've never sinned. The word righteousness and the word justified are from the same Greek word. Have you ever heard justified? The definition of justified is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Let me give you a definition for righteousness. Righteousness means rightness with God. The old English word would be right wiseness. Right wiseness with God. It is the ability to stand in God's presence without any sense of guilt or shame or condemnation. It is the ability to stand before the Father as though we've never sinned. It positions us in a place with God where we can have great confidence when we pray. Now see, the Bible tells us that sin is what separated us from God. Our sin and iniquities have come between us and God, but see, through Jesus Christ, God has dealt with the sin problem. Not partially, but thoroughly. Not somewhat, but absolutely and completely. He has put away sin by the sacrifice of his Son. He has made a righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, available to mankind. Do you know what that righteousness means? It equals perfect fellowship with the Father. And you need to understand the heart of God. What do you think God... Do you think that God knew man was going to sin? Of course he did. Do you think it was his will? Absolutely not. Do you know why God created man? Not as an experiment, not as a scientist to observe mankind, but as an object of his love. God is a God of great love. And when you're love has to have an object. And God created you and I to be an object of his love. He wants fellowship. He wants relationship with us. And so from the minute man sinned and there came this wedge of sin between God and man, from that very minute, God began to set in motion a plan to redeem man. The word redeem means to buy back, to pay a price, to buy back. It would be like you sold something or lost something, but then you got the resources to buy it back. That's the ultimate purpose of redemption. Righteousness restores to mankind everything that was lost at the fall. Think about that for a minute. Because If you don't believe that, that means that you think that the work that Satan did through the first Adam is greater than the work that God did through the last Adam. You're really quiet. Let me say that one more time, but let me rephrase it. The work that God did through the last Adam, through Jesus Christ, is greater than the work that Satan did through the first Adam. Satan caused the first man, Adam, to fall into sin. What did that cause? It caused what we call an Adamic nature, a sin nature, to come upon all of mankind, an alienation from God. Man was born into an alienation from God. But Jesus came, just as death came by the first man, so life came by the second man. What I'm kind of quoting out of is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when it's comparing Adam and the last Adam, when it's comparing Adam and Jesus. The work that God did through Jesus not only restored everything that man lost in the fall, but something else brought us into a son and daughtership. Is that a word? Sonship. I've heard of sonship. Yes, it does. And much more pondering afterwards, I noticed. God has made it possible on legal grounds for man who was spiritually dead to become a new creation by receiving the very life and nature of God. Think about that. Let me quote a scripture to you. By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. In Ephesians, he says, put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you know that your new man, the born-again part of you, is created in righteousness and holiness? Because it's the very nature of God. God deposited part of himself inside of us. You received the righteousness of God when you were born again. I skipped something in the notes there. But it's based on 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If that is true, then what I'm about to say to you is also true. As surely as Jesus was made to be sin for you, God made you to be righteous the moment you accepted him as Savior and Lord. As surely as God made Jesus to be sin, we know he did, don't we? As surely as that transpired, so he made you to be righteous before him through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, through that supernatural sacrifice. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I want to look at this for a minute in the book of Romans. Romans is such a wonderful book. It is the story, the book of Romans is the story of how God has restored righteousness back to mankind on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ rather than according to the deeds of the law. And I'm starting to read in verse 20 of Romans chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So that's what we were talking about earlier. By the law, it brings me into an awareness of my sinfulness and shows me my need for Christ. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He calls it the righteousness of God. And it's apart from the law. When we say it's apart from the law, do you know what we're also saying? We're saying it's apart from deeds. It's apart from performance. It's apart from anything you can do. It is a righteousness that is imparted to you. Now see, do you know why we struggle with that? Because we live in a society that has been so performance-oriented. From the day we come into this world, certainly our parents love us unconditionally, and we don't have to do something to deserve that love, but we discover that we make them happier when we make our bed, when we keep our room clean, when we take out the garbage, when we're supposed to take out the garbage, and all of a sudden this performance thing begins to get inside of us. When I do this, that's how I make people happy. That's how I earn favor. When I take out the garbage, you know, my mom's pretty upset with me when I don't do that, or when I, you know, and so we get into school. School is totally based on performance. I mean, your grades are based upon your performance. Your ability to move from one grade to another grade is based on your performance. And so what do we have, 12 years? Some people 16, 18 years of that. And then they go out into the workforce. What are raises based on? What are promotions based on? Performance. And so here we're in this world where it seems to scream, you've got to earn your keep. You've got to do your stuff. And so we come into God and we sort of get this a little bit. You know, okay, it's grace. It's totally by grace. And so we come in by grace, but we tend to slip into performance very easily. And that's what Paul was dealing with in the Galatian church, chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. Having begun in the spirit, are you going to perfect this in the flesh? It's not going to happen. What begun in the spirit must be walked out in the spirit. Whoa. 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Do you know what that's saying? That's saying that every one of us has the same kind of righteousness. A Christian that's been a Christian for 30 years is not more righteous than somebody that gives their life to God and has been born again for 5 minutes. It's unto all and upon all who believe. There's only one righteousness, and it's a righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Boy, we could just take any one of these verses and preach a message. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, we must recognize our sinfulness. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. But let's not live there. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. What that word propitiation means in just simple terms is God's justice was totally satisfied by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The word just and the word righteous come from the very same Greek word. In fact, some translations will read this. It'll say that He might be righteous and the righteousness of those that have faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? What are we going to boast about? It's not based on works. It's not based on performance. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, apart from performance, apart from being good enough, apart from trying to measure up somehow. In fact, the Bible calls all of that dead works. And we are called to repent from dead works. Dead works is not sin in the sense of the sinful lifestyle that we repented from when we came to Christ. Dead works are things that we try to do in our flesh, in our own ability to try to earn favor with God. And the religions of the world are filled with that. Religion is all about trying to earn favor with God, trying to measure up somehow, trying to be good enough. Religion is man reaching out, trying to find God, trying to attain some level so that they can have a relationship with God. Christianity is God reaching down to man in the person of Jesus Christ and saying, I've paid the price. It's a done deal. When Jesus said, it is finished, it was finished. Hallelujah. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have been justified just as if I'd never sinned. We have been justified by faith. And because of that, we have peace with God. There is nothing between you and God because of the blood of Jesus. There is nothing to hinder you from having fellowship with the Father. There is nothing to hinder you from approaching Him, to come boldly into the throne of grace in time of need. You have peace with God. The issues have been dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of this, you have access to this grace. I like the word access. You have access to this grace. Have you ever gone onto one of those websites and all of a sudden you realize you have to be a member? You have to have a password to get into this place. You don't have access to it. There's resources there, but you haven't paid the fee. The fee hasn't been paid. Well, the fee has been paid. Jesus paid the fee, and you have access to the website of heaven. You can download the resources that you need, and they're available. And you don't have to try to convince God of anything. This righteousness comes to us as we take Jesus Christ as our Savior and confess Him as the Lord of our lives. It comes to us in the new creation. It restores our standing with God. It enables us to be set free from sin consciousness. It enables us to have faith. It restores to us a freedom from fear. Fear of Satan. Fear of failure. Fear of man. And it leaves us with this awareness that greater is He that is in me than he who is in the world. Think about that for a minute. The greater one lives inside of you. He's greater than anything the devil will throw at you through the course of your life. He's greater than any infirmity. He's greater than any circumstance. The greater one lives inside of you. I could get excited. Hallelujah. You know, what I'm sharing with you this morning is the key Pauline revelation. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the revelation that Martin Luther got that caused him to break away from the church of his day. He got this revelation of salvation by faith. He didn't have to climb up and down stairs on his knees and go through all this penance and do all these kind of works to try to attain some kind of standing with God. The revelation hit him, and he could never be the same again. He could never live the same again. It's a major theme of the Pauline epistles. He talks about the old righteousness under the law versus the new righteousness. One was by works and the other was by grace. One was a limited righteousness, whereas this one is an unlimited righteousness. One gave you a standing as a servant. This gives you a standing as a son, as a daughter of God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I believe it's in your notes, but I don't know. He has delivered me from the power. You know, sometimes it's good to read scripture personal. You know that? Sometimes it's good to pick up your Bible and say, He has delivered me from the power of darkness and conveyed me into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom I have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, there's four powerful things that come out of this scripture. Number one, we are delivered out of Satan's dominion. Number two, we are born into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are no longer under the dominion of Satan. We are under the dominion of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. And ownership has changed. Number three, we have a redemption. We have been bought back into fellowship with the Father. Number four, we have the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are remitted. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There is so much about what I'm talking about in the book of Hebrews that we have not even talked about today. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, talks about the old covenant sacrifice, the new covenant sacrifice, the old covenant priesthood, the new high priest, you know, and just does this comparison back and forth between old covenant and new covenant. And he begins to talk about this sacrifice, and he said, you know, this really could not really remove the sins, and there was this annual, yearly consciousness of sins. But then he begins to talk about this sacrifice that Jesus made. I want to just talk for a minute about sin consciousness versus righteousness consciousness. Sin consciousness came with the fall. When man partook of spiritual death, it is why Adam and Eve hid when God came. It was that sin consciousness. It produces condemnation in our lives, a sense of unworthiness, guilt, inferiority, failure, weakness. It robs a person of their faith. It holds them in bondage. It will rob you of your fellowship and communion with God. See, it gives the wrong picture of God. It has caused us to see God as holy, which He is, just, which He is, austere, unapproachable, a being who is ever on the alert to discover sin in our lives in order to condemn us. Sin consciousness has made us afraid of God, caused us to shrink back, to hide like Adam and Eve did in the garden. But it's the wrong picture of God. He is a loving Father. He is a loving, tender Father who longs to have fellowship with us and wanted it so much that He paid a great price by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die once and for all, to pay the price once and for all for sin, to remove that barrier between God and man. God wants to develop in us a righteousness consciousness. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Take the scripture, 1 John 4:4. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. As you begin to meditate on that, as you begin to take the prayer, how do you take it into just say, Father, thank you that you're the greater one and you dwell in me and you're greater than he who is in the world. Father, thank you. You just begin to thank Him for the truth that the Word is developing. Or the Word is declaring, and it begins to develop inside of you. And all of a sudden, you don't feel alone anymore. See, you can have some people have like an alone consciousness. I'm going through life all alone. I've got all these problems and da 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 da. You begin to have a righteousness consciousness. You begin to realize how God looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ. It begins to affect the way you think. And all of a sudden, you step away from this sin consciousness, which really has a propensity towards sin, into a righteousness consciousness. Guess what? Guess what it has a propensity towards? Yeah. Yeah. Whoa. That sounds like a good thing. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Right in between those two things, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Hallelujah. So that we begin to see ourselves in his righteousness. We begin to live in this perfect fellowship that we have with the Father. You know, it'll make you bold. I'm not kidding you. Proverbs 28:1 says the righteous are bold as a lion. And you, as you begin to feel this righteousness that no, you didn't create it. It doesn't have anything to do with you. You're just believing what he says. You begin to get bold in God. It brings you into a new liberty in prayer. Because guess what you begin to realize? I heard the ladies' prayer group talking about the scripture this morning about the prayer of a righteous person avails much. And all of a sudden you realize, whoa, that's me. Not in my own strength, but I'm righteous because of what Jesus did. My prayers avail much. A new sense of authority as sons and daughters of God. An authority and a boldness to use the name of Jesus in prayer and warfare. A new joy in fellowship with the Father. You're not afraid of what the day will bring because you're an ambassador empowered by God. Satan's dominion over our lives is broken. Jesus is now our Lord. We are under his dominion and authority. We are no longer afraid of God. We realize he's our Father. He loves us. Hallelujah. Let me give you another scripture. Two more scriptures. I realize I'm going over time. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. I may have this in your notes. Let me share this from this perspective. This is a result of righteousness consciousness. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Jesus Christ. A righteousness consciousness causes one to reign in life. I mean, why should I be afraid? The Lord my God is in me. He's with me. Now, one last scripture. It's found in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to start reading in verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily. He's comparing old and new, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It is finished. A once and for all sacrifice. It covers. Stand together this morning. I'm sorry to keep you over. I'm sorry. I bet you I'm sorry that much. I just want you to know I'm sorry. Thank you, Lord. Boy, you can just keep preaching on this stuff. Richard, I think we're going to sing that new song. You probably knew that, didn't you? But while he's getting ready, let's pray this prayer together. It's found on the overhead, and it's found in your sermon notes. And it's really based upon Scripture. In fact, that other sheet that I gave you this morning, I really want to encourage you to take this with you because it's a compilation of scriptures and certain things that we can take into prayer as a result of what God has said. In fact, I'm just going to read some of these. You can see the scriptures that they're taken from. As surely as you made Jesus to be sin, oh, I'm sorry, I'm starting on the wrong page. I have become the righteousness of God in you, Jesus. You are now my righteousness because I have partaken of your divine nature. I am your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. My new man is created to be like you in true righteousness and holiness. Since I have been declared righteous, justified through faith, I have peace with you, God, through my Lord Jesus Christ. Since I have been made righteous, I can stand in your presence without any sense of guilt or condemnation or sin consciousness. As surely as you made Jesus to be sin, so you made me to be righteous the moment I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. I am no longer under satanic dominion. I am under the dominion of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. I'm just going to keep reading. Since I have received your abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness, I shall reign in life through Jesus Christ. I have been justified freely through your grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Catch this last one. It's based on two scriptures, one of them we just read. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed my conscience from acts that lead to death so that I may serve the living God. For by one sacrifice, you have perfected me forever. Hallelujah. You know, you better watch out if you're going to pray stuff like that. It will affect you. Because the danger is you might start believing it. And that's a really scary place to be for the devil. Let's just declare this. Let's pray this together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that I have been justified freely through your grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As surely as you made Jesus to be sin, so you made me to be righteous the moment I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. I am no longer under satanic dominion. I am under the dominion of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. Since I have received your abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness, I shall reign in life through Jesus Christ. Amen.